It's from Isaiah 53, the whole chapter, and you can find that on page 731 of your Bibles. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong. Because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. And the second reading comes from the Gospel of Luke. It's Luke chapter 23, verses 26 to 50, which you can find on page 1046. 26 to 56. As they led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women, who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the barren women, the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if men do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it's dry?" Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself, for he's the Christ of God, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you're the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him, which read, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour, for the sun stopped shining. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he'd said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." When all the people who had gathered to witness this sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. But all those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance, watching these things. Now there was a man named Joseph, a member of the council, a good and upright man, who had not consented to the decision and action. He came from the Judean town of Arimathea and was waiting for the kingdom of God. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen cloth, and placed it in a tomb cut in the rock, one in which no one had yet been laid. It was preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. The women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how his body was laid in it. Then they went home and prepared spices and perfumes, but they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment.
Well, good day, everyone, and welcome to 645 Church. It's great to see you all here. Hope you've had a good weekend. My name's Peter, if you haven't met me before. I'm one of the ministers here at St. David's. Just before I begin, I'm going to pray for us. Tonight we're continuing on in our series on the Jesus people met. If you're someone who finds sermon outlines helpful, hopefully you got one of those when you came in and you might like to follow along with that. But as I say, before I begin, I'm going to pray. Please pray with me. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for this chance to hang out. And thank you for your word, the Bible. Please help me now, Lord, to explain your word truthfully and clearly. And help all of us, Lord, to respond to your word rightly with joy and with trust and with obedience. And we pray this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Well, I want to begin tonight with a game. I've got a challenge for you and I've got prizes. Let me explain. On the screen behind me, what I'm going to do, I'm going to slowly reveal a famous symbol or logo. And if you know what it is, the first person to put up their hand and say what it is correctly wins a Freddo frog. Now, we do have a couple of people here who were helping us out at 5 p.m. You are disqualified. Sorry, Pete. Yeah. But you can help out, actually, by spotting the person who puts their hand up first. So as soon as you know what this is a symbol for, put your hand up, yell out, and the first person who gets it right wins a Freddo. Pete James had DB. Okay, good start. Okay, here we go again. First person, what is this a symbol for? It is not. Yeah, go at him. It is not. Bree. Nope. Nope.
Toyota.
Yep. Were you here at 5 o'clock, DB? Okay, here we go again. Just yell it out. Mm. You can tell because it says Commonwealth Bank at the bottom. I'm not going to give a prize for that one. Here's another chance. That is amazingly correct. Look at that. Okay, last one, last chance. What is this a symbol for? Yeah, what's it a symbol for? Well done. The cross is, of course, the symbol for Christianity. So, for example, the street directory that I have uses a little cross to indicate where the Christian churches are located. The cross, it's the symbol for Christianity. But if you think about it, it's a bit of a strange symbol to choose. We're used to it, but if you think about it, it's actually a bit bizarre. The cross was an instrument of torture and execution. In fact, it's the most horrific method of execution ever invented. Our English word excruciating actually comes from the Greek word for cross. To be killed on a cross was a horrible way to die. Josephus, the Jewish historian who lived in the first century and would have seen people crucified, described crucifixion as the most wretched of deaths. The cross, it was associated with shame and horror and death. And so having a cross as your symbol is a bit like having a noose or an electric chair. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine an organization today choosing to have an electric chair as their logo? Well, that's what it's like to have the cross as the symbol of Christianity. Of all the things that could have been the symbol for Christianity, why the cross? Why not a manger or a fish or an empty tomb? Why is the symbol for Christianity a cross? And why is it that Christians are always talking about the cross? I think about it. Here at St. David's, we talk about the cross basically every week. We sing about the cross. We have a giant cross on the wall behind me. Why is that? And why is it that when you turn to the Gospels, the stories of Jesus' life, you find that their focus is on Jesus' death? I mean, when you read the Gospels, you see Jesus teaching, you see Jesus doing miracles, you see the way he relates to other people, but the major emphasis is on Jesus' death. Normally, when you read a biography, the great majority of the pages focus on the person's life and their achievements, and their death just gets a very small mention. Let me give you an example. This is a biography of William Wilberforce. He was a Christian politician involved in bringing an end to the slave trade. Now, this biography has over 300 pages on Wilberforce's life and just one page on the last week of his life and his death. And that's the case. Most of the biographies that I've read, the vast majority of the pages are about the person's life, and their death just gets a very brief mention. But when you turn to the Gospels, the biographies of Jesus, you find something completely different. In the Gospels, the emphasis is on Jesus' death. Let me give you an example of what I mean. Grab your Bibles and open up to John chapter 12, John chapter 12, which is on page 1065. John 12, page 1065. And right from the start of the chapter, John chapter 12, verse 1, we read this. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. 6 days before Passover. That Passover that John mentions there, that's the Passover when Jesus will be killed. In other words, this is 6 days before Jesus' death. And yet it's only chapter 12. John has taken just 11 chapters to describe the first 30 or so years of Jesus' life. And now he will take 8 chapters to describe the final week of Jesus' life and his death. And the other Gospels are similar. Their focus is on Jesus' death. Why? Why is that? What is so significant about Jesus' death? Why is the cross such a big deal? Well, that's what I want us to think about together tonight. Why is Jesus' death so significant? And I want to highlight 3 reasons why I think Jesus' death is hugely significant. The first one is that Jesus' death was the climax of his plan. You see, we mustn't think that Jesus' death was a horrible accident or an unavoidable tragedy. Jesus chose to die. That was his plan. In John chapter 10, Jesus says this, "No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord." Notice that Jesus chose to die. In Mark chapter 10, Jesus says, "Even the Son of Man," referring to himself, "even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Why did Jesus come? To give his life. Jesus came to die. That was his plan. Again, in John chapter 12, as Jesus enters that final week of his life, he said, "Now my heart is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour?" No. "It was for this very reason I came to this hour." Friends, Jesus came to die. That was his plan all along. And so we mustn't think that the cross took Jesus by surprise. Jesus knew it was coming. Back in Mark chapter 10, Jesus said this. He was speaking to his disciples. He said, "We're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him." Jesus knew that when he went to Jerusalem, he would be killed. He knew that. And yet he went anyway. Jesus knew that Judas was going to betray him. Jesus knew when the soldiers were coming to arrest him. Jesus knew he would be killed, but he did nothing to avoid it. There's a great moment in Matthew 26 when the soldiers come to arrest Jesus. Peter, the Apostle Peter, in a moment of incredible bravery, pulls out his sword to fight back, and Jesus tells him to put his sword away. And then Jesus says this, "Do you think I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels?" Friends, if Jesus had wanted to, he could have called on more than 12 legions of angels to rescue him. But he chose not to. Instead, he chose to die, because that is why he had come. That is what his life was all about. As Jesus hung there on the cross, he was not a helpless victim. He was not even a tragic martyr. He was a willing sacrifice. And so in that sense, the soldiers who led Jesus to the cross, they were unnecessary. Jesus would have walked there himself. In fact, if he'd had to, Jesus would have climbed up on that cross and nailed himself there, because that is why he had come. He had come to die. That was his plan all along. Jesus' death, it was not an incident in his life. It was the purpose of his life. That's the first reason why Jesus' death is so significant, because it was the climax of his plan. It was what his life was all about. Now for us, that means that if we want to understand Jesus, if we want to know what Jesus is all about, then we have to understand his death. You can't understand Jesus unless you understand his death. And that's what we're trying to do here this evening. Well, the second reason why Jesus' death is so significant is because Jesus died to save us. Again and again in the Bible, we're told that Jesus died for us, in our place, to save us. Let me give you a few examples. Romans chapter 5. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Two verses later, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." In 1 Peter chapter 2, "He himself, Jesus, bore our sins in his body on the tree," that is the cross. In 1 John 3, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us." Again and again, the Bible makes very clear, Jesus died for us. Not just because of us, but in our place. Now that, it's actually a mind-boggling truth. But it is the very heart of Christianity. Jesus died to save us. Now, if we're going to understand that properly, there's a couple of key questions that we need to address. And the first one is, what is Jesus saving us from? Jesus died to save us, but what does he save us from? Well, the Bible tells us that Jesus came to save us from our sin. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul writes, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins." Jesus came to save us from our sin. You see, friends, the reality is that all of us, every single one of us, has fallen short of God's perfect standard. And that is sin. All of us, at least at some point, have decided to live our own way rather than God's way. We've ignored God. We've mistreated God, and that is sin. Sin is not just breaking society's laws. Sin is failing God's standard, and surely all of us would be willing to acknowledge that we have done that. Sometimes we sin in ways that are obvious and open. Other times, in ways that are hidden and subtle. But either way, it's sin. And the Bible's very clear. All of us have sinned. In Romans chapter 3, it says, "For all have sinned." That's very clear. In 1 John chapter 1, "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." The Bible is very clear. All of us have sinned, and friends, God knows it. God doesn't just see the evil things that we see on the news. He sees every wrong thing that we do. And because he is perfectly holy, because he is perfectly just, he can't just ignore the wrong things that we've done. He can't just sweep them under the carpet and pretend that we haven't done them. In fact, because he is perfectly just, God must punish sin. Friends, that is the problem that all of us face. We all deserve God's punishment, and that is what Jesus came to save us from. Jesus came to save us from our sin. How? How does Jesus save us from our sin? Well, that's what he was doing on the cross. You see, Jesus is the only person who ever lived who did not sin. And so Jesus didn't deserve to die. But Jesus chose to die. He chose to die in our place to take the punishment that we deserve so that we don't have to. Jesus saves us by acting as our substitute and taking the punishment for the sin that we have done so that we don't have to. That's why it says in 1 Peter 2, that verse we looked at earlier, that Jesus bore our sin in his body on the tree, on the cross. Jesus saves us by taking the punishment that we deserve in our place. He saves us by dying for us. And do you know the biggest turning point in my life? Was when I realized that Jesus died for me. Not just for people out there, he died for me. To take the punishment that I deserved for the sin that I had done. So that I didn't have to. Friends, Jesus died on the cross in our place to save us. That is why the cross is so significant. Now, there's a moment of great irony as Jesus hangs on the cross. We saw it in the passage that Paul read for us earlier from Luke 23. As Jesus was hanging there, the religious leaders mocked him. The people stood watching, and the rulers sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he's the Christ of God, the chosen one." Now, do you hear what they're saying there? They're mocking Jesus. What sort of savior are you, Jesus, if you can't even save yourself? Friends, Jesus had no intention of saving himself. He could have. He could have come off that cross in a heartbeat. But he chose not to, because Jesus didn't come to save himself. He came to save us. And the only way he could do that was by staying on the cross and taking the punishment that we deserve. In order to save us, Jesus chose not to save himself. When Jesus was crucified, two criminals were crucified on either side of him, and one of those criminals mocked Jesus as well. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." Do you hear what he says? Save yourself and us. Friends, Jesus couldn't do that. He couldn't save himself and us. He had to choose, and he chose to save us. What an astonishing thing for Jesus to do. And let's remember who Jesus is. Over the past few weeks at St. David's, we've been looking at the Jesus people met, and we have seen that Jesus is the Christ. He's God's King. He was God the Son. And yet here he is, hanging on a cross. The greatest teacher who ever lived. A man who walked on water and healed the sick. God the Son, hanging on a cross. Why? Because he loved us. And he'd come to save us by dying for us. Friends, that is why the cross is so significant. There's a story about a young girl in India. She was playing outside one day, and she was bitten on the leg by a deadly snake. Her older brother saw what happened, and immediately he ran over, and he began to suck the poison out of her leg. Unfortunately, he had a small cut inside his mouth, and some of the poison got in, and he died. He gave his life to save his sister. And friends, that's kind of like what Jesus did for us. Except that Jesus didn't just experience physical death in our place. He experienced God's wrath in our place. He experienced God's judgment in our place. And friends, that is a far more serious thing. On the cross, Jesus experienced God's wrath, the wrath that we deserve, so that we don't have to. On the cross, Jesus experienced hell, so that we don't have to. Friends, there are only two options. Either Jesus pays the penalty for our sin, or we will pay it. In dying on the cross, Jesus offers us this incredible exchange. He offers to take our sin upon himself and to give us his perfection so that we can be brought back into relationship with God. So let me ask you, how have you responded to that offer? Jesus, by dying on the cross, offers us a full pardon. If only we will accept him as our King and our Savior. How will you respond to that offer? In 1829, two men in America, George Wilson and James Porter, robbed a mail carrier. They were caught, they were tried, they were found guilty, and they were sentenced to death by hanging. James Porter was hanged, but just before George Wilson was to be hanged, some of his influential friends went directly to the American president, Andrew Jackson, and asked for mercy. And the president agreed. Andrew Jackson issued a formal pardon from the death sentence. But incredibly, George Wilson refused the pardon. Now, people weren't expecting that. And so a massive legal debate broke out, trying to work out what they could do. Eventually, it reached the Supreme Court, and the Chief Justice of the day said that if a pardon is not accepted, then it has no value. If it is refused, then there is no pardon, and so George Wilson is to be hanged. A pardon that is not accepted has no value. And friends, that's the same for us. If we don't accept Jesus' pardon, it has no value. If we don't accept Jesus' pardon, then we remain guilty before God, and we will face God's judgment. Friends, how will you respond to Jesus' offer? When Jesus was crucified, there were two criminals. One of them we've seen mocked Jesus, but the other one responded very differently. Back in Luke 23, one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God?" he said. "Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth. Today you will be with me in paradise." This criminal, hanging on his own cross, recognized Jesus as the King. And he entrusted himself to Jesus. And friends, that is exactly how we should respond to Jesus. Jesus died for us. And he calls on us to trust him as our King and our Savior. Friends, can I urge you, if you have not done that, to do it. If that's something that you want to do, please come and speak to me or speak to Nixon after the service tonight. Or perhaps you've got questions about what that means. Please come and speak to us after the service tonight. There is nothing more important than you can do. Well, there's one last reason why Jesus' death is so significant. And I only want to mention this very briefly because we're going to come back to it next week. Jesus' death is significant because it was not the end for Jesus. Jesus was dead. He died. He was buried in a tomb. He was dead. But that was not the end. Because 3 days later, Jesus rose from the dead. Death couldn't hold him. Jesus defeated death. And so his death on the cross, it wasn't a failure. It was a victory. It was a triumph. Jesus died on the cross to save us from our sin. And by rising from the dead, he proved that his death for us was effective. Now, next week, we're going to look at Jesus' resurrection and his return. And we'll think more about the significance of Jesus' resurrection for us. But I didn't want to finish tonight without reminding us that Jesus' death was not the end for Jesus. Jesus is not a dead hero. He is the risen King. Friends, Jesus was not an ordinary guy. And Jesus' death was not an ordinary death. Jesus chose to die. He chose to die in our place to save us from our sin. And then he rose from the dead, defeating death forever. Friends, that is why we talk about the cross all the time. That is why the cross is the symbol of Christianity. That is why the Gospels focus so heavily on Jesus' death, because Jesus' death changes everything. So let me ask you again, how have you responded to Jesus? How have you responded to Jesus' death for you? Can I urge you to trust Jesus as your King and as your Savior? Because that is who he is.
Thanks, Pete. If you'd like to stand, we're going to sing our next song now. Just thinking about what Pete was mentioning earlier, just the fact that Jesus died in our place, and the fact that it wasn't the end, that he defeated the grave, and that he offers us the same thing. So please stand and sing.
Yeah.
take seat. What we're going to be doing now is we're going to be continuing in praising our Lord. And I believe I'm going to invite Scotty up to do some sort of prayer-related thing. But it's a bit of a surprise. I don't actually know what it is.
G'day, guys. I'm Scotty, and welcome to 6:45. I'm going to pray now and lead us in prayer, in confessing to God, thanking Him for what He's done for us, and bring some requests before Him. So if you'd pray with me, that'd be awesome.